Wilson's Church in Sacramento. Now here I am bringing him to the pulpit in Birmingham. God's doing some stuff. It's good to have him. It's good to see the transgenerational transfer from Brother Wilbanks Sr. to the Junior. Last time he was here, he blessed us with an awesome message on the heart. I hope you weren't preaching the same thing again tonight. I hope it didn't blow. Well, come preach to us, Brother Wilbanks. Good to have you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Is all of this stuff important, or can I move it? All this stuff on the... Can I move this? Okay. Cool. Hallelujah. It is so good to be here. And I am thankful for the opportunity because I know who normally fills this pulpit. And your pastor is literally one of my favorite people, period. Does he ever get mad? Have you guys ever seen him mad? I can't see Brother Sutton mad, can you? If he was mad, he'd be mad in a laid-back kind of way, you know. He could tell you off in very kind terms. But I love Brother Sutton, and I am thankful and honored with the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm not going to take a lot of your time. You know what? I'm not going to say that. Because when you say that, you end up doing it. And then you, right after you get done preaching, you have to go to the altar and repent. So I might preach for a long time tonight, but it'll only be because the Holy Ghost is moving. And hallelujah. Thank you, sir. If you have your Bible and you don't mind turning with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, and verse 23, just to reiterate, Brother Paul Baumeister is coming from Sacramento, California to teach an Old Testament survey class. This is actually an extension class from Patton University in Oakland. And if you'd like to come, we'd be glad to have you. Baumeister is a little odd name, especially since he's Hispanic. And just one of those things. It's California. You know, everything gets mixed up in California. So, but his father is German and his mother is from Mexico. So... He's just an odd situation, period. Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Hallelujah. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Everybody say the fame hereof. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Everybody say, spread abroad his fame. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes, everybody say the multitudes. The multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, all the villages. His fame was spread abroad. The multitudes marveled, teaching. He went into all the cities and all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As sheep having no shepherd. I'm going to preach to you tonight, hopefully not for a very long time, because I want to get out of the way and let the Holy Ghost do its work. Because God is going to come in here and touch us tonight. I want to preach to you about the shepherd. If you'll give me just a little while, I'd like to preach to you about the shepherd. Lay your Bibles down. Let's ask the Lord to touch us one more time tonight. Let's intrigue the Spirit. He's already been here. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for your presence, your power. There is none like you. God, that's why we've been praising you. That's why we've been shouting. That's why we've been running. And we're so glad that you're here tonight. I love you, Jesus. God, we need your power to touch us. We need your Spirit to flow through us in the name of Jesus. God, break chains tonight. God, set people free tonight. God, heal bodies tonight. God, deliver from alcohol tonight. God, set free from drugs tonight. Fill people with the Holy Ghost tonight in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise and love him for just a second. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shake hands with your neighbor. Show them your pearly whites or pearly yellows, whatever the case may be. And tell them they can be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Preaching about the shepherd tonight. Thinking about how to preach this to this great body of people tonight, and I do consider this to be a great church, and this is one of the greatest reasons that I believe revival is happening in Alabama is this church. And I thank God for you. And it's good to be hooked up with you. Thinking about how to preach this, I thought, you know, there's a couple different ways that you could just jump in and start. And one of them is to make a general statement, very plain, very general, all-encompassing statement that I think everybody in here would connect with. And that statement is this: I want revival. I can't preach and speak for everybody everywhere, but I can speak for myself, and I think I can speak for you. I want revival. I want it more than anything. I want revival more than I want money. I want revival more than I want fame. I want revival more than I want health in my body. I want revival more than I want comfort. I desire revival more than I desire anything in this world. I want revival. Hallelujah. And I'm glad to be in a house where people want revival. Hallelujah. You can be seated. That was the first way to just jump in and say it. The second way I thought about would be to get a little more specific and narrow it down just a little more and bring it into a personal context. And that is, you and I need to walk and follow the Spirit. Hallelujah. Scripture says, Jesus speaking, "For if you walk after the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I don't know about you, but I don't want to fulfill the lust of my flesh, because it's enmity with Christ. But I want to walk after the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I can't afford to walk after my flesh. I can't afford to walk after my own thinking. But I want to be filled. I want to be filled. I want to follow. I want to walk in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Living for God is not a technique. It is not a ritual. It is not a perfunctory motion that we go through when we come into his house. But living for God is a spiritual thing. Hallelujah. I said living for God is a spiritual thing. That's why when we come in his house and we begin to dance and shout, that's not a technique just to get us whipped up and get us into shape. We're too chubby to actually be doing calisthenics in Pentecostal churches. What is happening when we come into the house of God and we begin to dance and we begin to shout is we are shedding and pulling apart and tearing away from the flesh, and we are getting into the Spirit. We need to walk after the Spirit. Hallelujah. I remember, you can be seated. This happened last year. We lived in San Diego for over a year, And this happened while we were there helping with the church. And there was a couple of young girls, Pentecostal girls, you know, long uncut hair, holy dress, so on and so forth. And they were out shopping one day, just kind of doing what girls do. You know, they girls shop and save money because they find all those good deals. And they were, yeah, somebody else has had some money saved on them before. I got that hearty, yeah, they've saved me some money. They were shopping, and they went into this dollar store or something similar to that. And they went in, and they found, they caught, without the lady knowing that they caught her, they caught a shoplifter and what she was doing. She wasn't really stealing. She was just taking one price tag off of something that was a little cheaper and attaching it to another deal. And she took it up to the front, and she paid for it. And these two girls knew the lady that worked behind the counter. Was another young lady, and they knew her. And she took it up to the front and paid for the items and left. And they saw what had happened, and they went up to the cashier that they knew, and they said, "Listen, this is what we just saw. We witnessed this. This happened over on aisle 3. And she said, "Well, you know what? There's nothing I can do about it. I'll have to take that myself. That's my own fault because I didn't catch that. I didn't catch the tag change, the switch of the price tags." And so she was going to have to take the rap for that. And so the two Pentecostal girls left the store, and they set out in the car. And they said, "You know, there's not really a whole lot you can do in a situation like this besides pray. But let me tell you something. That's one of the most powerful things you can do in any situation." I'm preaching to you for just a minute about walking after the Spirit. And so they sat there and they prayed about the situation. They said, "God, we want you to step in and intervene." And they left. 20 minutes later, this lady walks in, back into the dollar store, and says, "I don't know who you are. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. But something would not let me drive away from your store after doing what I had just done. And I want to bring these items back to you and pay full price for them." I'm telling you, there is nothing that is impossible for God, and there is nothing that is impossible for you and for me if we will walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Sister McGriff is an elderly lady from our church, and she was brought down to this city. They had found in the medical center up there in Coleman, they had found a almost 100% blockage of one of her major arteries, just barely any blood flow going through that artery at all. And it was a major artery, and they were afraid that she was going to collapse and die. So they sent her down here on emergency basis, and they said they need to put a stent in or whatever it is they were going to do, and they were going to do an arteriogram. And we met in the waiting room at one of the hospitals down here, and I reached over and I prayed for her. I grabbed her hand, and her daughter was there, and her husband was there, who does not believe like we believe, doesn't go to church and attend the house of God. But I took them by the hand, and we began to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I didn't have a great, powerful prayer. I just happened to know who I serve, and I said, "God, this is the problem, and we're putting it in your hands." Amen. Now, Sister McGriff is elderly. She is in her 80s, and she might pass away tomorrow from any number of major ailments that hit the elderly. But she's not going to pass away from a clogged artery, because God took care of that one sitting in the waiting room. And when the doctors did the arteriogram, they went up there and they said, "I don't know what they saw on the test that they ran up on you in the hospital up there, but it's 100% clear. You don't have to worry about this one." We need to walk after the Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit. Hallelujah. And so what I'm preaching to you tonight, what I'm preaching about, is what I feel is the basis, the general basis for all walking in the Spirit. It is the general basis for any revival that you and I will have. I don't believe necessarily that God grabs the masses. I believe God grabs masses of individuals. Hallelujah. I think God comes in. In fact, I know God comes into your heart as you allow him. It's not a group decision. If you want to get filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, God's here tonight. But it can't happen just because you're in the house. It has to be something where you, as an individual, yield to Him and say, God, I repent of my sins. I need You to wash me clean with Your blood. I need You to fill me up with Your Spirit. And so I believe that what I'm preaching tonight is the basis for all revival that you and I would ever see. And I'm excited about it. And I'm glad to participate in it. And so getting ready to preach about this tonight, I begin to think, what would it have been like to be alive? Or even better, what would it be like if we could pull Jesus Christ into the future in His bodily form? We have Him in His spirit form, but in His bodily form, the way He walked around the streets of Jerusalem and Capernaum and Jericho and other towns, what would it be like if we could bring Jesus Christ into a modern situation and see Him work and see Him move through the masses of people? And I begin to imagine Jesus Christ, and we could do this tonight. We could imagine what it would be like if Jesus actually came to Birmingham. It would be incredible. Probably we would have more people here than were at the Alabama A-Day game. That was a little bit of an embarrassment. We have 92,000 people at a practice game. I don't know why that was a little embarrassing to me, but I thought, well, you know. And I like Alabama. But anyway, it's not what we're preaching about. And I could imagine Jesus Christ, when He came to this city, that He would land on His Jerusalem Airlines jet at the airport. And I don't know about you, I can't stand to fly. It has to do with being a little chubby and the seats not being real comfortable. And the lady or the man in front of you always wanting to lay their seat back in your lap. Their seat always goes back further than your seat, the person in front of you. Their seat always comes back about 3 feet further than your feet, than your chair will go back. You know, yours gets that 3 inches and theirs gets 3 feet. And they're just laying in your lap. And I don't like to fly, so I can imagine, but I don't imagine Jesus Christ would do the same thing I would do. Because when I got off a plane, the first thing I'd do is grab me some McDonald's and look for the motel so I could take a shower and feel a whole lot better about the situation, pop some Tylenol and breathe some fresh air, you know. But I don't think Jesus Christ would do that. I think the instant He got off the plane, He would probably make His way, just because this was His nature. He would probably make His way into the perhaps the dark recesses of this city. And perhaps He would go and find a crack cocaine addict sleeping on a sewer grate to keep warm at night. And He would reach down and would touch him and deliver him automatically and instantly from crack cocaine. That's just the kind of God that I serve. I think that He would find the derelict that was strung out on alcohol and couldn't get off of it to save his life. And I believe that He would dry the alcohol problem up in an instant. That's why we preach this. That's why we have a house of God where people can come to, so God can touch them like that. I believe that He could step into any hospital in this city. I believe He would, and would begin to heal people. And He would touch somebody that had been in a car accident and their bones had been shattered and their muscles torn and their ligaments separated from their connections. And God would begin to touch and heal Jesus Christ through the power that flows through His hands and through His body. God would begin to heal. I believe He would do that. In fact, I believe that by the time He had been here for a week, and let's just say, using your imagination, let's just say that the end of the week, He was going to stop at this church and was going to hold a service. I don't think we could hold it in this church building. I think we'd have to have it somewhere else. In fact, I don't think, I know this church does outreach. We were just talking. Is that what the block party is? Is that an outreach deal? I don't think we'd have to do any outreach. I don't think you'd have to stretch a banner across Ruffner Road saying Jesus Christ is going to be here Sunday. You need to come. Make sure you get a good seat and bring a sack lunch. I don't think we'd have to do that, because everybody in the town, everybody in the city of Birmingham and the surrounding areas, and probably from all over the United States, would make their way to Birmingham. And God would meet them here. And we wouldn't have to do any outreach, because Jesus just had a magnetism about Him. And in fact, that was the way it was in Matthew chapter 9. This doesn't require a whole lot of imagination. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is making His way, that chapter tells us, through all the cities and all of the villages. And scripture says that he was healing all of their infirmities and all of their diseases. And there was a man that came to him that was blind. In fact, several men that came to him that was blind, and he gave them their sight back. And there was a man that came to him and said, "Master, my daughter is grievously ill, and could you come and pray for her?" And on the way there, there was a woman that grabbed the hem of his garment, and immediately virtue flows out of his body, and God heals her on the spot just because she touched the hem of his garment. And he makes his way to a house where the little girl is already dead. She died on his trip there. And he comes in, he grabs her by the hand, and he says, "Daughter, arise. She's not dead, she's just sleeping." And scripture says that the multitudes pressed in upon him. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to understand what would happen if Jesus Christ in his bodily form was here. The multitudes, it would be an innumerable company of people. We wouldn't be able to count them. They'd be here from New York City. They'd be here from Los Angeles. They'd be here from everywhere. And we'd have to find some place that probably an outdoor deal where Jesus Christ could just move through the crowd. And we could get there, and I'm sure there'd be all kinds of media coverage. Newspapers would be there. The television people would be there. And the radio people would be there. And this magazine would be there. And somebody would be trying to get an interview with him. And we could probably move through the crowd just like we could do tonight. And we could ask somebody, "I see that you're here to see Jesus." And they would nod their head emphatically. "Oh, yeah, we're here to see him." And, well, "What brought you here? What is Jesus Christ to you?" And you could stick the microphone in their face, and they would say, "You know what? Jesus Christ found me when my marriage was busted up, and I didn't have any hope of putting it back together again, and my kids were going to be separated, and my home was hopeless, but Jesus Christ stepped into my life, and he put my marriage back together." Or you could ask somebody else, and they'd say, "Well, you know what? He found me when I'd blown my mind, and there was no way I was ever going to get it back, but Jesus Christ is the mind regulator, and he balanced everything out. He's better than Prozac." And you can ask somebody else, "What is he to you?" "Well, he found me when I was strung out on drugs and didn't have any hope in the world and had lost my family and lost my home and lost all my money and lost my job. But God put me back together again. God dried me up. God gave me everything back." And we could move through the crowd. And everybody would have a perception of Jesus Christ. I would dare say, you can be seated. I would dare say that there's anybody, very few people in this town, very few people in this country, if you ask them, "Have you ever heard about Jesus?" I think you'd be hard pressed to actually find somebody to say, "No, I've never heard about him." I think you'd be pretty hard pressed to find somebody that would say, "No, I've never heard about the power that Jesus Christ has." I think you'd be pretty hard-pressed. I think just about everybody knows about him. And I think just about everybody knows about his power. Right. Makes sense. It's what it says in Matthew 9. "And his fame was spread abroad." His fame was spread abroad. "Don't tell anybody about this, blind men, that I've just healed you." The scripture says when they left, they spread abroad his fame throughout all the country. And the multitudes said, "We've never seen it like this." The multitudes had experienced, had observed, have tasted of the power of Jesus Christ. His fame is spread abroad. Everybody's either participated directly or has watched it happen. The power of Jesus Christ. Everybody would have a perception of him. But this is what I've come to preach to you tonight about. Jesus Christ also had a perception of that crowd. And let me read it to you. In Matthew the 9th chapter and the 36th verse. "But when he saw the multitudes," all of these people that have heard of him, all of these people who have experienced him to one level or another. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I'm going to jump ahead of myself for just a second and tell you it's not enough for you to know about Jesus Christ. And it's not enough for you just to have experienced his power. And it's not enough for you just to be an observer. And it's not enough for you to just be a part of the multitude that has come to see him. You need to know him as your shepherd. Hallelujah. I think we need to love the Lord for just a second. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Hallelujah. You can be seated. There are two major things that a shepherd brings to a flock. The first, and the one that we've been preaching about for the last few minutes, 20 minutes or so, is leadership. That's the first thing that a shepherd brings to a flock. Under the umbrella of leadership comes protection, and I'm thankful that God protects me. He's better than a German shepherd. He's better than ADS alarm systems. He's better than anything else. God is your protector. He is the provider. He is my Jehovah Jireh. I have need of nothing because I have Jesus Christ. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. He is the provider. He is the provider. He is the provider. Under the umbrella of leadership comes direction. I'm glad that he speaks to me. I'm glad that he speaks to you, and he is speaking to you tonight. Also under that umbrella comes healing, the master physician. All of that is under the umbrella of leadership. You can be seated. But there is something that is undergirding leadership and is one layer deeper than leadership. And that is the second thing that a shepherd brings. And the second thing that a shepherd brings is relationship. Relationship is the foundation for leadership. Perhaps the most recognizable passage of scripture in all of the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I want you to notice something when you read the 23rd Psalm, that there is a vacillation that goes on. There is a balance that goes on between, notice this, leadership and relationship. Leadership and relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's my provider. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Notice this. He leadeth me beside the still waters. But at the beginning of the third verse, it starts a whole different thought. He restoreth my soul. It moves inward. It becomes more intimate. And all of a sudden you get a snapshot of the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. But then it goes back. He leadeth me. Notice, there's a balance there. There's a vacillation. It goes from one to the other. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it gets more intimate. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice this. For thou art with me. Relationship. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's leadership. Protector. The enemies have to stay at bay. And I'm going to talk to my flock for a little bit. And the prophetic connotation of the 23rd Psalm there. He setteth up a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's talking about a discussion that me and God have about how we're going to deal with all of this stuff that comes against me. It's a discussion that me and God have. All of this is under the umbrella of leadership. How we're going to defeat the foe that's going to come against my spirit. God sits down and he says, enemy, back off. We're going to talk about how we're going to tear your hide up.
Me and my sheep, we're going to talk about it right here. I don't know about you, but that just makes me excited. God can walk into the devil's den and tell him, look, we're going to take over your house and you can't do anything about it. In fact, you can sit back there and watch us talk about it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then all of a sudden, you get the most intimate of pictures that you could possibly get. Thou anointest my head with oil. And the picture that you're supposed to get there, this is what you're supposed to get, is the picture of a shepherd that is down on his knees and he's got a bottle of oil and he's pouring it over the head and over the back of that sheep. And as he's pouring it in, he begins to work it down into the wool. And as he does that, he feels up and down the legs of that sheep to make sure that the limbs are sound and make sure that the joints don't slip apart. And I could see him, the shepherd, look into the eyes of that sheep to make sure that there's nothing cloudy or no foreign matter in the eyeball. And I can see the intimacy between the shepherd and the sheep that you can't see in any other way. Thou anointest my head with oil. God wants a relationship. I think we need to love the Lord one more time. Jesus spoke often in shepherding terms. Luke 15:3, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, he's talking about the intimacy, the relationship. If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I am here to tell somebody tonight, God is interested in you as an individual. God is not so much interested in grand crowds. God is interested in you as an individual. That's the meaning of that parable. It's not the flock. It's you as an individual sheep that I'm focusing on. Hallelujah. You can be seated. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you. This is Jesus talking again. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice this. To him the porter openeth. Notice this. The relationship. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He doesn't say, flock, follow me, but he begins to call you out. Larry, Bob, Susan. God knows you by name, and he desires a relationship with you more than he desires anything else. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, in verse 4, he goeth before them. Notice that. He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Relationship first. He calleth his own sheep by name. You cannot be led by God unless you have a relationship with God. God cannot lead you. God cannot take you anywhere unless you have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. I feel this in the Holy Ghost tonight. Verse 5, and a stranger, notice, a stranger, will they not follow? Why? Stranger, there's no relationship there. There's no relationship there. I would like to say that God wants to lead this church into some of the most powerful revival. I'm talking about astronomical revival. I'm talking about things that you could not even dream. I'm talking about things that are beyond your imagination. I'm talking about things that are beyond the scope of your observable nature. I'm talking about things that can only be explained by the Holy Ghost. But he cannot do it unless we have a relationship with him. A little bit later in the same chapter, the 11th verse, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice how strong he feels. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth. Notice this. Because he is an hireling and careth. There's no connection. There's no relationship. He's a hireling. And careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Notice this. I am the good shepherd and, notice this, and know my sheep and am known of mine. And he highlights the relationship. He did not say, I am the good shepherd, I feed my sheep. He did not say, I am the good shepherd, I protect my sheep. He did not say, I am the good shepherd, I lead my sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I'm preaching to somebody tonight because God, maybe it's a young person, maybe it's a mom, maybe it's a dad. God is wanting to pull you away and gain a relationship with you that he has never had before, that you have never had before with him. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a relationship that you can't shout your way into on a song in a song service. I'm talking about a relationship that requires some deep consecration to God and selling out, and the things that I used to pursue, I don't pursue anymore. And the things that I used to desire, I don't desire anymore. And I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about God pulling you into a relationship with him. I'm almost done. In fact, I don't think I have to qualify it to this church. I know I don't. But the place where relationship is born and cultivated is when you get on your knees and you pray. Is it all right if I preach just a little bit old-fashioned to you tonight? Is it all right if I get down where you live tonight and get beyond just preaching about things that are out there in the future and get down where the nuts and the bolts in your life start connecting together and my life start connecting together? God desires a relationship with you. Master, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, don't ask for bread first. Don't ask for direction first. Don't repent first. Don't ask for my kingdom to come first. You start with relationship. Our Father. You acknowledge relationship before you acknowledge anything else. Our Father. A little bit later in the New Testament, Paul admonished Timothy this way, as a son in the gospel, to mine own son that I have begotten in the gospel. 1 Timothy 2:1. Timothy, you're supposed to set things in order. That's what the book of 1 and 2 Timothy is about. Titus, you're supposed to be a leader. Set things in order. Timothy, Titus, get things lined up. But he starts it like this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, 1 Timothy 2:1, that first of all, not 10th, not 2nd, not 50th, not a little ways down the line, first of all, that supplication and prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Jesus spake a parable, scripture says, unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is the place where relationship is born and cultivated. And I think we need to do it for just a minute right now. I think we need to pray for just a second. I love you, Jesus. Come on, let's all pray. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. God, we need you. God, we desire you. I desire to know you. I believe that this is the key. This is the cornerstone and capstone of any revival that is going to sweep through this place. Let's all stand. It always amazes me how people I've seen it happen recently. You've seen it happen. How somebody is faithful to the house of God for so long, and they shout and they dance and they pay their tithe and they take their kids to Sunday school, and they're a part of the architecture of that particular church body. And then all of a sudden, they're not there. What happened to so-and-so? I'm telling you, I just saw this happen. Oh, so-and-so fell into adultery. Well, he was a Sunday school teacher. No, he didn't do that. What happened to Sister so-and-so? I'm telling you, it's happened in the midst of the greatest revivals. Danny Hood's about to be here. You can forget about this little penny ante preacher from up north. I'm telling you what, God, the Holy Ghost is going to get a hold of you and shake you every which way but loose. Turn you every which way but loose. However you're supposed to say that. And I'm telling you, revival's going to sweep into this place. And it's not going to stop. And there's not going to be anything the devil can do to stop it. And no demon from hell is going to be able to stop it. And no false mindset. But I'm telling you, I've seen it happen right in the big middle of things like that. What happened to, you know, he used to sit over, she sat right down there on the, huh? And they shouted, and man, you could see them up there with their hand on somebody's head or their shoulder and helping them pray through to the Holy Ghost. What happened? Oh, well, she met so-and-so on the internet, and why? Why in the middle of great revival do young people have to commit fornication? I've seen it happen. Why in the middle of great revival does it seem like all the snakes come out of the grass? Why is it that we run into some of the biggest obstacles right in the middle of the greatest revivals and we seemingly can't get past them? I'll tell you why. It's not because we don't know about him, and it's not because we haven't experienced him. It's because we don't know him the way he wants us to know him. I remember the summer between my 13th and 14th year. Growing up in a preacher's home, that's all I ever remember. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 6 years old. I don't have many memories before I got the Holy Ghost. It's like life started when I got the Holy Ghost. And I think I'm blessed because not everybody has that testimony. And I'm blessed. Thank God. But I remember the summer between my 13th and 14th year. We were in Michigan. That's where we're all from. And we were in Michigan for Christmas. We'd lived down here, but we'd gone back up. And I remember my cousin and I, Terry, me and him, we'd played all day, played hard. You know, it was snowy outside, and we had a blast and made snowmen and all that stuff. And we climbed in bed that night, and Grandma put one of those blankets on. You know, it's one of those blankets that you have to get in bed and then get comfortable. Because once the blanket goes on you, that thing's so heavy, you're not moving. So you get in, you get comfortable, and just handle being a little bit chilly for a second. And then they'll put that big rock on top of you. And you're in for the night. No need to tuck us in. We sunk into the mattress that deep. And Terry went to sleep. And I was a little behind him. And I'm telling you, my grandparents' house, the spirit came in to this room that was not of God. You're talking about a kid that grew up around all this stuff. I know about all this stuff. I knew about it back then. And I remember feeling it come in. This is the first time I've ever felt anything like that in my whole life. I've never fought devils. My dad fought all those. Devil came in my room. I said, my dad sleeps down the hall. Go talk to him. Yeah. But I remember it moving in. And without giving you all the details and cutting straight to the punch, whatever this was, it told me, Jeremy, I am going to kill you. And I got up, and for a 13-year-old kid that's grown up his whole life around women talking in tongues in the prayer room, because I went in there and sat next to my mom while she prayed, and my dad preaching hard across the pulpit and seeing young people get the Holy Ghost when he's a youth pastor and pastor in a church. That's all I've ever known. And so I made my way downstairs where my parents were sleeping, and they had a little room off in the back, and I knocked on the door, and my parents were already asleep, and my dad came out. And I said, Dad, I'm telling you, it was real. I said, Dad, you got to help me. And we sat there and we talked about it for a minute. And Dad prayed with me. And oh, you talk about the peace that passes all understanding. When Dad prays, God listens and the devil runs. And they let me sleep on the couch outside their room that night, but it didn't stop. We made the trip home. And all summer, all the way into the summer of the next year, I'm telling you, I would go to school and this thing would confront me. I would go to a friend's house and this spirit would confront me. I remember sitting on a ride. This is funny. I remember sitting on a ride at the fair and this spirit told me, I'm going to push you off the side. It's weird stuff, but it was real to a 13-year-old, okay? And I remember one Sunday afternoon toward the end of that summer, I'd gone over to my friend's house. We'd done the little Pentecostal thing. Hey, have your mom ask my mom if I could come over. And so we did that. And we always played football on Sunday afternoon. And I remember it getting so bad that Sunday afternoon. I was afraid to go outside. I was afraid to play football. I sat in the living room as close to the adults as I could. I'm being as genuine with you right now as I possibly can be. And I made it to church that night, that Sunday night. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm back at the house of God. And I went to my mom. Broken. Mom, you got to help me. And my mom knew about it, and she was a little taller than I was back then, and she grabbed me by the elbow and took me up to my dad's office. She sat me down in front of my dad that night in his office. She said, Greg, this has got to be taken care of tonight. I'm telling you, I hadn't slept at night for 6 months. I couldn't go to sleep until I saw the sun's light coming through the window. I was that scared. You better hear me. You think things like this aren't real. You better hear me. And so I sat there in front of my dad. And I began to break down. My dad says, you see that chair over there in the corner? And my dad and my uncles, they're grunters. They're not. They don't hold conversations. They grunt. Hey, Dad, how you doing? Huh? You know. And so he grunted to me. You see that chair over there in the corner? Yes, sir, I do. I want you to go kneel down in that chair. And I don't want you to ask God for anything. I don't want you to repent about anything. I don't want you to do anything but love him and praise him and thank him. And I remember I went over there and I knelt down at that chair. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And I remember that it was like the fight was on. It was, and it felt like I was in a vice, and that whatever that was, that devil began to fight me. Dad, no. I want you to just love God. He wouldn't even let me talk to him about it. I want you to love God, and I want you to thank him, and I want you to praise him. I love you, Jesus. 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 And we walked out into church that night, And it was a little bitty old deal. The platform was probably about as long as this little front section right here. A little deeper than that, but probably about that long and a little longer. And they used to have some big, big, tall synthetic plants standing in the corner with pink flowers on them. And they were about that far from the wall. I don't know what they did in church that night. I don't know if they laughed. I don't know if they cried. I don't know if my dad preached good. I don't know if they sang slow songs or fast songs. Because there was a 13-year-old kid that was kneeling down at the altar between the wall and that little pink flowery plant. Now, I faced some devils since then. I've faced some pretty gnarly spirits, Brother Warren. I faced them that had longer fangs and sharper talons and ranker breath and redder eyes and more of a threat than that one. But I've never faced one that I didn't go running back. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, my shepherd, I come to thee. I am telling you, I don't have to fight any devil that hell can belch up and throw in front of me. All I have to do is fall back on a relationship with an all-powerful, almighty God. And he says, I am your shepherd, and there's nothing that can touch you. I've got my eye on you. You mean more to me than the world. I died for you. So, I'll leave it up to you tonight. But I will tell you this. God is calling for all of us, but he is calling for some in particular tonight, in specific. And he has had you pegged, and I have preached to you tonight. And God has called to you. One of the most intriguing books in all of Scripture is also the one that makes you're almost a little afraid to read it. And that's the Song of Solomon. Not necessarily because of its content, but you feel like you've almost violated something that's sacred. It's the relationship between a husband and a wife. And it's like reading your sister's diary or something. You know you're not supposed to do that. And you feel like you've stepped into something that's so sacred. And all throughout the story of the book of the Song of Solomon, Solomon is playing the part of a shepherd. A shepherd. Where does my lover feed his flocks, is the way the Shulamite woman described it. Where does he feed his flocks? And she begins to describe the hills. And the terms that he uses to describe her, he talks about her in shepherdly terms. He calls her beautiful by likening her to livestock. Now, that's not necessarily advisable in today's culture, but. And the story is that Solomon, the king, is disguised as a shepherd. And one of the messages that you get out of the book of the Song of Solomon is you will not love him as the king first. But you will be romanced, and you will be wooed, and you will be drawn by the shepherd before you are ever drawn by the king. So, I'll leave it up to you tonight. He's calling for you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And this altar is open. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Lord, I come to thee. I come to thee. I need thee. Oh, yes, I need thee.
Oh, I need thee.
Oh, I need thee. Bless me now. Oh,
bless me now, my Savior. I come.
Somebody needs to fall into the loving arms of the shepherd tonight. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus.
Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
I come. Hallelujah. Oh, bless me now.
Oh, bless me now, my Savior.
I come to thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.